God in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning as we've reflected what a great illustrative purpose of the sanctuary, the gathering place where we are safe, where we find refuge. It's a place to be fortress, to meeting you in this space. And through the worship and meditation time here, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do that today. God, I pray that you would continue to meet us in this place, that you would allow this message, your word, to speak powerfully into our hearts and our minds. God, as we read the story of two incredible interactions of kingdom power in and through some incredible faith, Lord, I pray that everyone today would be able to identify themselves in one way or another into the storyline of who you are and the power that you hold, and ultimately, no matter what we are going through, to be able to come to your feet and carry all of that before you and know that you are powerful enough to deal with it all. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love, for your gracious gift of Jesus that we remember through the blood and the body broken for us. And I pray that all together in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. Well, I want to welcome you into today. We are talking about audacious faith. So I have a question. Have you ever done anything that was truly audacious? Now, if you're like me, you probably need a definition, or at least a working definition of that word. That's why I had to look it up this week. And so, hey, if I had to learn the definition, then it can be the title for today. Something extremely bold, something daring, maybe unconventional, something that would show your willingness to take risk. Okay, that's audacious. That's being audacious. And so maybe you think about your life, and when you were in high school, you had big audacious plans to grab the world by the horns. And maybe you did. Maybe you've done the things, the big audacious plans that you desired. Maybe those backfired, right? And maybe that's the other part of that coin. Maybe, you know, men and women in the military, right? That's a great example of people who have been audacious. They take audacious risk every day. My boys are taking audacious risk every day since Halloween because they ask mom at least 5 times every morning if they can have a piece of their candy, right? That's being audacious for that. Now, I want to share with you a little story, and I love sharing these stories just because it helps you get to know me and sharing more of my own life. But I'm an open water diver, and a few years ago I got my open water advanced diver certificate. And so Becky and I had taken some trips to do some diving, and even though Becky doesn't dive, she likes reading, and so she reads a book while I dive and that kind of thing. And so one of the things I want to share with you, though, is genuinely, like, diving absolutely is an adventure. It's active, it's fun, but it truly is an act of worship for me. Because when you stick your goggles even just an inch under the water, you're exposed to an entirely new world. And I want to take you on kind of this journey of the new world that I get to see whenever I go diving. And just show of hands real quick. Anybody a diver in here? I know we got a few of us. Okay, all right, yeah. And so you few, right, know what I mean. And I hope you can enjoy some of this. So the first thing that I'm going to show you, we're going to watch a little video here. This is I apologize for the amateur diving video. But this first little clip is of a small guitar fish. They have ray-like features in the front, but then a shark-like tail. This one here is a small spotted puffer fish. Pretty cute. Watch out, some of them are poisonous, so be careful. This here is a yellowfin surgeon fish. Super cool, the detail in the tail. Of course, every time you go diving, you gotta have a green moray eel. Those things are so vicious looking. This here is a nice grouper, and you notice some of the shipwreck debris in the background. And of course, every good shipwreck does require sharks. This is a bull shark, and that day of this dive, although we didn't anticipate this many, there was actually 8 bull sharks that we got to dive around. And I got to say, this was an audacious dive, right? This was one of those dives as you kind of think, okay, you map out what you're going to do and where you're going to go, and hopefully you get to see some different things. This was one of those that, like, we did not fully expect to see bull sharks, because after all, they are one of the top man-eating sharks in the world. So if you didn't know that, now you know. But, you know, I was thinking about this audacious dive and how that was a choice. Like, I chose to go on an adventure. I chose to maybe take the risk, to have the thrill, right, for the experience, for the story. My dad wasn't overly excited that I was diving with bull sharks this particular time. He was like, what do you mean? You're crazy. What are you thinking? But let's flip the script for a moment. Like, let's just pretend. Let's put our imagine hats on, and let's just imagine that in this shipwreck, right, whenever that had happened, like, let's say I was on, me and my family were on that ship, and the shipwreck. And it just so happened to be in shark-infested waters where these bull sharks are. And, you know, especially in a moment where maybe my kids started to, like, drift away from me and I needed to go get them. And the only way I could get them is to swim through the shark-infested waters. That changes everything, doesn't it? It goes from an adventure story to a desperation story. It goes from this thrill-seeking adventure to, I need to do something now. The urgency, the moment there is so incredibly different. It changes the whole story. And today, here's where I'm going with this. Today is one of those Sundays where we get to see an audacious, true story come to life. So some desperation. We see two desperate people in two impossible situations and having two audacious moments of faith. In Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be today. If you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, you can turn there with me. But to set up the shock and the audacity of the moment, we have to remember a little bit of last week. And so if you weren't here last week, no worries. I'm going to do my best to kind of recap things. But if you remember, we were talking about old wine and new wine. Because Jesus was talking about wine, right? Not just because we wanted to talk about it, right? But really the issue last week, if you remember, Jesus was being accused, Jesus actually and his disciples were being accused of not taking God serious. Why? Because they were feasting, and actually we see that they were feasting with quote-unquote scum, with people that were disreputable people. And so John the Baptist's disciples, even though John was in prison, they come up to Jesus and they're like, why aren't you guys fasting? Right, like, you should be taking God serious. Why aren't you doing these religious rules and these things that we're all doing? And so he talks about the difference in the time that is coming. And so we'll read verse 17, just to get a little bit of a running start. This is where we ended last week. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old skins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. And you might remember this picture. We looked at how they would take goat skins and sort of use this, sew them together, and use that as a holding place where new leather would stretch and expand as the wine would do its fermenting process, right? And they would be able to do that. But as you would know, if you've worked with leather, right, once leather has stretched, once it's dried out, it doesn't do stretching anymore, right? It just tears, and that's what Jesus is saying. He's the new wine, and this old, rigid, sort of Old Testament, immovable structure that's been put in place is this rigid thing. And so he's been dealing with all of these religious leaders, the leaders of the synagogue and the scribes, all have been kind of a part of this old wine process. And that matters because of what we read in our text today. Because literally, as Jesus is giving this old wine, new wine contrast and teaching, it says in verse 18, as Jesus was saying this. Okay, so as he's doing this, a leader of a synagogue came and knelt before him. That's huge. This is something really shocking. And actually, what's fun is when you have the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your first four books of the New Testament, you actually find out from Mark and Luke that this guy's name was Jairus. And Jairus was a synagogue leader, and he represents this old, rigid religious structure, right, that Jesus was literally just talking about. But watch what happens. What does he do? He says, my daughter has just died. He said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hands on her. I mean, this gesture, this whole scene is just something that is ripe to understand. So the religious leader kneeling publicly is a sign of humility and really humiliating himself before these others. There's a crowd of people that surrounded Jesus in this moment. It's a sign of desperation, and really his desperation, like just as you would swim after your child no matter what, right, that overrides any dignity that this man had. And then it's an impossible request. It's not like, hey, please heal my daughter. It's, would you resurrect my daughter? That's the tone. That's what's actually being asked here in this moment. And then the confidence. Check this out. You can bring her back to life. Wow. That is audacious. Let me ask you, does that sound like somebody from an old, rigid religious structure? Not to me. Let me tell you something. This is so important, and really this could have been made last week, but we got to sit on this for a moment. This is so important for us to understand that in our Old Testament, right, particularly you get into the law, right, the first five books, the Torah of our Old Testament, okay, you got these books that are a lot of do's and don'ts, a lot of rigid structure that we have here. Okay, it's so important to understand that these things are not bad. What was the issue that Jesus was dealing with? He's saying, oh, he wasn't saying the Old Testament's bad. He wasn't saying the Old Testament's the problem. What is he saying? The people that have hardened their hearts and they stop looking for the Messiah, they stop staying flexible like new wine or like new wineskins, so they were not ready for the new wine to come in. But yet we see this guy, Jairus, he's a part of the old structure, but he's been faithful. He's been looking. He wasn't stuck by it. He was letting it lead him to, ultimately, the Messiah. And so as we look at today in this interaction, we see Jesus, man, that got his attention and probably the attention of the crowd that day. And so what do? Jesus and his disciples, they got up and they went to him. No hesitation, no question. Let's go. Let's do this. Right? They're pumped. They're excited. But then we read there's an interruption. Okay, let's take a look. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with consistent bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Now, wait a second. Right? Jesus is on his way to do a resurrection miracle. Okay, like that's urgent. That's high priority. That's a crisis moment. And this woman like interrupts this moment. But before we judge her too quickly, let's put ourselves in her shoes, shall we? Let's get some context here. Again, this bleeding has been happening for 12 years. Not to get overly graphic, but many believe that it was probably some kind of chronic menstrual bleeding. And so this, by law of Leviticus 15, this made her perpetually unclean. And so she couldn't go to the temple to worship. Spiritually, she was cut off for 12 years. She was considered a social outcast. Anyone that touched her became unclean. They'd have to go through a very lengthy process of ritual cleansing. And you know, so think about, you know, dating or marrying or anything like that, right? No kids, no family, no future. And in fact, what I love about the harmony of the Gospels, again, you go back to Mark chapter 5, he tells us that she suffered under many doctors. It wasn't like she was just kind of laissez-faire putting up with this. She was trying to get better. She was trying to find answers. And he tells us that things only got worse. And Mark also tells us that she had spent all of her money trying to make this better. And so naturally, the shame, the stigma, all of that would go into this moment. She had no medical cure, no money, no social support, no religious hope, no future. She was utterly desperate. And in this moment, she had nothing left to do besides do something audacious. Right? In verse 22, we see that Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." and the woman was healed. That moment. Man, I just love this. Love this. There's two things that I want to just kind of pause in our text today and draw out, because in these both of these interactions, both Jairus and the bleeding woman, there's two things that I really want to point to. The first thing is this, is that audacious faith emerges when desperation meets kingdom power. Right? In both situations, they're desperate. They're utterly, like, they're looking, they're not just looking for some spiritual adventure, right? They're not just looking for a quick fix from Jesus. They believed that he had the power to do and change something about their situation. Okay? So their audacious faith emerges under this desperate cry for help. Okay? And then the second thing that I want you to understand is it's drawn out in this interaction with the woman that's bleeding. He calls her daughter. By the way, fun fact, this is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus calls someone daughter. For 12 years, she has been defined by her condition: unclean, untouchable, outcast. Yeah, pretty well sums it up. And in one word, Jesus redefines her relationship: daughter. Beloved, family, valued, right? She went from being outcast to family member in one word. And check this out, right? Your faith has made you well. Jesus could have said, my power has made you well, but no, your faith made you well. He wants to honor her audacious approach to come boldly before Jesus, anticipating, if only I could touch his robe, something incredible will happen. Church, I want you to see that audacious faith in Jesus receives more than the miracle. Okay, listen, she got way more than she bargained for. All she wanted was to get better. That was it. 12 years, something could change. Please, yes, that would be amazing. She not only got better, she was brought into the family. Side note, that alone might be worth more than the healing itself. Right? Like to know that she is not alone in these struggles, in these burdens. Amen? Let me say that this is my story and this is your story. Like, we are a part of this, right? Like, God, because of God's audacious love for us, let me share with you a few ideas, a few passages. John 1 makes this explicit, okay? But all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. Not a physical birth resulting in human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Okay, you're not just healed, you're family. This is the relationship aspect of our spiritual nature with God. Romans 8:15. You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we get to call him Abba Father. That's one of the most intimate names you could have called your, it's like calling your dad Daddy, right? It is one of the most intimate ways to refer to your earthly father, and we get to call our heavenly father by that same loving name. All right, Galatians 3:26, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not just forgiven, you are beloved. Right? You don't just have access to God in some mechanical way. You are his child. And so I want us to see that that's what audacious faith gets you, that it's not just a miracle. You get a new identity in Christ. All right, this is the gospel that, and I just want to highlight this too. In January, identity in our culture today is something so important that we need to address. And so I want to kick off the new year doing a whole series talking about being fully human. And we're going to talk about identity and what does that even mean and how is it different than our identity in Christ compared to identity that the world would give us. Identity from our parents that they gave us. Identity from our bosses or identity from our work and our production of life. What does it mean to be uniquely human, created in the image of God? So that's where we're going in January. But it's the same idea. This is a part of that answer, that you are no longer defined by what the world says or who your family says you are or even by your friends. You are defined by who God says you are. This is incredible. One of the things we've got to understand, though, if we're going to have audacious faith, it also means that we need to trust his timing. So let's talk about that. right? The delay that Jairus endures here. Now by this time, we don't know how long. It'd be kind of interesting to know how long this whole thing happened. All right, it could have happened in 12 minutes. It could have happened in 12 hours. We don't know. But enough time has passed that this little girl isn't just dead. She's been dead long enough for professional mourners to come to Jairus' house. It seems kind of weird for us, maybe, but in those days, they would actually hire mourners to make sure that everyone knew that this was a big deal, something bad had happened, and so it was a big public kind of event, and these people would pay to come and wail and moan and make a big stink of things. There was funeral music that would have started. There's a large crowd that would have gathered around his house to participate in this mourning process. And Jairus, I got to think, is tempted to think, we're too late. If only I had had more faith, I could have maybe if I'd gotten to Jesus sooner, right, then the bleeding lady wouldn't have interrupted my need. All the ideas begin to swirl. But watch what happens in verse 23. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd, all those people, professional mourners and all the music. "Get out," he told them. "The girl isn't dead. She's only sleeping." But the crowd laughed at him. I mean, why are they laughing? Because it's audacious. Because that is ludicrous. That is wild. Jesus is like saying something that is just not true. Everybody knows that this little girl, 12 years old, has passed away. But Jesus is going to demonstrate kingdom power. Verse 25, after the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. And the report of this miracle swept throughout the entire countryside. I could only imagine. She's sleeping? No, she's not. There's no way. But Jesus reveals the kingdom power. There's a third thing I want to point out here for us, a third principle that is so important. And delay or no delay, this is still true, is that there's a principle to understand around audacious faith, and that is this, that audacious faith in Jesus always surrenders the outcome. It always surrenders the outcome. Many of you have made audacious prayers, have asked for results that you didn't get. I have prayed audacious things that didn't happen the way that I wanted them to happen. But understand that is still, even in your requesting, is still an audacious faith, is still an audacious request, and the kind of faith that gets Jesus' attention. And this principle I see laid out even in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in fact, where you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Over 500 years before Jesus ever was birthed into the world, he was still interacting with people that had audacious faith. And let me show you what I mean. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, here they are, confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar, and what's the challenge? The challenge is the king saying, "You bow to my idol, or fiery furnace, you die." Right? Like, those are your options. What are you going to do? And here's their audacious response, right? Here's what they say. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." That is absolutely an audacious response to a king that has the power to slay you. But I argue that even though, as audacious as it is, that's not the most bold and risky thing that they say in this interaction. You know why? For me, what's the most audacious, bold claim that they make is what they say next. Because what they say next actually surrenders the outcome to God. You know what they say right after this audacious claim? "But even if he doesn't." "But even if he doesn't, we are still not bowing to this idol. We are still not denouncing our Lord. We are still going to walk in obedience. We're still going to acknowledge who our God is. That, to me, is incredibly audacious. Church, I want you to see that this is such a mature response that God can, God might, but even if he doesn't, I will still trust his heart. Right? Like I will still trust his answer because I know his answer is still rooted in love and in wisdom because we trust the character of our God. And I want you to maybe put this in your back pocket for this week or maybe something you're dealing with is that delays aren't denials. Okay, and I want us to see that maybe it takes 12 minutes, 12 hours, 12 days, or 12 years, like what we're talking about today. Delays aren't denials. God is never late. In fact, we see that in Ephesians 2:10, he's trying to make us all masterpieces. Well, guess what? You can't microwave a masterpiece. All right? I don't care what the commercials say. All right? Like, you can't make a masterpiece happen overnight. You can't rush a masterpiece. You can't put a timeline on how long it takes to make a masterpiece. Jairus got delayed that day, not denied. This woman had been delayed for 12 years, but not denied. You take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It wasn't until they're in the fiery furnace until the fourth man starts showing up, right? Like they're in the fire. Not before. Church, I know that some of you are dealing with something that you're struggling with, that is painful, that you need to persevere in. Understand that delays are not denials. And I don't know how that needs to land for some of you. But even when it's slow, even when circumstances get worse, even when it looks too late, always remember that he is still writing your story. The book is not over. It may be a new chapter, but it is not done. God is still writing more. So stay faithful. Stay faithful in what he's doing. And it's to that end that there's something else I want to draw out of this, is because we are tempted, I'm tempted, I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to think, well, if only I had just a little bit more faith, like the bleeding woman, like Jairus, if only I really begged harder, right? He could fix my marriage, he could solve my problem, he could do whatever thing that we need God to do for us. And I want to say something. Faith does matter. Right, Jesus repeatedly says, 5 or 6 times throughout the miracles that he does, that he acknowledges that your faith makes you well. Okay, like, I don't want to diminish that. He delights in your audacious faith. He honors your desperate prayers. He responds to your bold requests. But understand that faith is not a formula. Big faith doesn't mean that you're always going to get what you want. And little faith doesn't mean that you're never going to get what you want. All right, it's not a formula. Faith is a posture, not a lever. Our faith is a posture of coming to Jesus and trusting his heart, even when you don't understand his plan. And we see these examples, and they come to Jesus with their audacious faith, and I just want to encourage you to keep asking boldly, to keep praying desperately, and to approach him with confidence. But trust that his wisdom is greater than your request. That his plan is better than your plan, and even when the answer doesn't exactly come out the way that we want, it comes from his heart that loves you. And so as we come to our question today, that we often ask, so what? I want to leave you with 3 reflections that I've been sort of letting marinate in my own heart, my own life, processing these things. And the first observation that comes from the text today is to recognize that they both came to Jesus. And they didn't just come near Jesus. They, like, were right in front of him. They came close. So the first thing that I would just point out is that proximity matters. And though obviously, like, you and I cannot literally fall at the feet of Jesus because we're waiting for his return, right? So we can't be like how they are in that story. But we do have Hebrews 4:16 that tells us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive. And what do we receive? Mercy. And we find grace. And what do those things do? They help us in our time of need. I see the proximity matters because there's an invitation to come close. And so the reflection is, are you close to Jesus or just watching from the crowd? Are we watching from a distance, maybe treating Jesus like that another thrilling spiritual adventure? Is he a spectacle? But maybe we never really draw close enough to engage with him. See, not only are we invited by Hebrews 4, but we actually see an example of this in the Old Testament as a fruit of what happens when we draw close to him. In Psalm 73 says, "But as for me, how good it is to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter." Is he the place you run to? As we were just singing earlier this morning, is he our shelter in the storm? Is he an impenetrable fortress for us? And what we're seeing is that he can be, he desires to be, but he also asks you to participate. Huh? Yeah. Look what the psalmist says. I have made. See, a relationship requires two people, right? Like, he's inviting you, but you have to respond to the invitation, right? Right? He's opening the door. You got to walk through. And so he wants us to participate because that's a relationship. So are we close to Jesus or are we kind of watching in the crowd? Which leads me to the next kind of reflection point. We springboard off of that. It makes me ask, what's the difference between Jairus and the bleeding woman to everybody else that's surrounding them in that moment? Again, there's many people that's surrounding them in this moment. So why those two? And as I asked myself that question, it hit me. They were hungry for Jesus to work. You might even say they were starving. They were famished for Jesus to show off and do something in their life. They had an appetite that was ferocious for God to do something. And so the second reflection question is this, like, are you truly that hungry? Or are you just looking for a quick fix? Again, they're not just asking Jesus, make my life easier. They're not just asking Jesus, fix one problem. They're not just asking Jesus, give me what I want. They are hungry and willing to risk everything. Jairus, man, he risked his reputation, his status, his dignity. I mean, I've asked God for a lot of things. I've never asked for a resurrection. Okay? Like, that was a bold, impossible claim. The bleeding woman, right? She could have had legal punishment for what she did. Right? There was a lot of public shame that she could have been exposed to. Even the rejection of Jesus. Because technically speaking, via the law, she was breaking the law by touching his coat. Jesus could have rebuked her. What I mean by this is when you look at these impossible situations, if Jesus doesn't perform the miracle, could you imagine the ridicule, the shame, the demotion of Jairus as a synagogue leader and the ostracizing of the bleeding woman? I mean, they laid it all out there. There was no turning back from this. They were hungry to see Jesus do something incredible, and they believed he could do it. And so they risked it. And I guess I just want to ask, what are you willing to risk to come close to Jesus? Are you willing to risk your pride like Jairus? Are you willing to risk your shame like the bleeding woman? What about your reputation? Are you willing to risk your comfort? For me, am I willing to risk my control We all love control. And maybe before we can really answer that question, we need to first identify what our 12-year problem is. Now, I don't mean literally 12 years, but it's the 12-year issue, right? Like most of your life, you've been dealing with this thing, this issue, this relationship, and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you're about ready to be done giving up and praying over this situation. You're about ready to be done with that relationship. You're tired of dealing with this addiction, the prodigal child, right? You're tired of praying over this health issue. You're tired of going to God with these financial burdens. You're tired of taking these things to God, these broken dreams that you've had. And I want you to know that today, maybe the message for you is that it's not too late. It's not too late. Keep being hungry. Keep having that ferocious appetite for kingdom things to happen in and through your life. Stay flexible, right? Be ready for the new wine to come into your life and allow transformation to happen. And that leads me to this third reflection. And we got to start here. Even though we're ending here, we got to start with this. Do you trust that Jesus responds to audacious faith? Like, this is my invitation to you this morning, to whatever thing you have going on, whatever the 12-year issue is, whatever the thing that you've been laying before the feet of Jesus over and over and over, and you're not really sure it's making any difference. Do you believe and trust that Jesus is responding? Like may we come audaciously, with confidence, to the throne room of God? Would we risk everything? Would we ask boldly? Would we trust deeply that He will give you that new identity? That He will do a transformative work that only He, through His kingdom power, can do? This is my invitation, and I don't know to what degree you all need to respond to this. I don't know if it's a matter of maybe it's fanning a flame your prayer life again. Maybe the devotional life has grown stagnant. Would God allow those words to fall fresh on you once again? I'm gonna trust that to whatever degree, if you need prayer, that you will come forward. We can chat after service. I'd love a chance to pray with you. Maybe send me an email. We can talk more, set up a meeting. Maybe fill out a connection card, and we can follow up there. I don't know what it needs to be for you today, but I know that Jesus is knocking at your door. I know that He wants to be your stronghold and your fortress. Will you let Him? Will you let Him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we come before You in all humility. Thank You for hearing us when we come desperately before You. Like Jairus, like the bleeding woman, You never stop meeting us where we are. Forgive us when we stay in the crowd. Lord, when we keep You at arm's length because of fear, concern, worry. God, I pray that You would help us, through Your power of Your Spirit, risk it all for You. For what You want to do in our lives, Lord, for these things that only You can do, for the difference that You can make in our county here with the friends and family that are maybe still far from You. God, that we wouldn't give up praying on them for their souls. God, for our own lives, that we would not grow stagnant and become old wineskins, unflexible, unwilling to change, but Lord, to really dig deep in our relationship with You and acknowledge what You want to do in our lives. God, so that You would do the work that only You can do. Father God, You are so good and faithful and kind and gracious to open up the throne room for us, to adopt us as Your children, and to transform our lives one step at a time. So God, I pray that You would do a work that only You can do, and that You would get all the glory and the praise. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all the church said,